Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Thank you so much for getting up early to worship with us. I want to welcome those of you online as well. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible is Mark chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, you have an app, we're going to begin in verse 32. We're going to read through verse 45 and then a little bit in Mark 11 as well. So open that up, Mark 10. And as you're doing that, I want to just talk for a moment about next weekend services. I mean, next weekend obviously is Easter, and I've told you many times before, if you're part of our church family, that there are two times a year when people who never think about church are thinking about church. It's Christmas, and guess when? Easter. And by our simple invitations, God will bring in some of those people who are thinking about church, people you work with, people who live in your neighborhood, friends of yours, relatives of yours, never think about church, but this week, they're sort of thinking about church, and if you would just invite them, God might change not only their life here on this earth, but their entire eternity. God wants to use our simple invitations to change people's lives. And what's the best way to invite people to the vineyard? With our what? With our six-pack. With our six-pack. Now, if you're new to the vineyard, a six-pack is simply a little sleeve, a little plastic sleeve that's filled with six invitation cards. And what I want you to do, everyone in our church family, all of you, on your way out in the tunnel, if you don't already have them, we have specially made six-packs just for Easter. They talk about Easter, they have the location, all that. Pick up six invitation cards, and I want to challenge you as your pastor to hand out all six of them sometime this week. Co-workers, neighbors, friends, relatives. Again, once you invite people, you never know what God might do. Now, let me give you a reminder of how you use your six-pack. You're going to be at work this week. You're just talking to a co-worker. You know, one thing leads to another, and you like say something like, hey, I don't know if you guys are thinking about going to church on Easter, but man, I'd love for you to come to my church. Boom, you give them a card just like that. Has all the information on it. Now, they may ask you some questions about the church. They may not. You have to just play that by ear. But you've invited them. And now pray that God will bring them in, because you never know what God will do in their life. Maybe you're in your neighborhood this week. You're talking to a neighbor. Hey, I don't know if you guys would ever think about going to church on Easter, but man, I'd love you to come to my church. I have such a great church. I think you'd love it. My pastor's amazing. He's so young, and he's so good-looking and handsome. You need to come. Boom, you give him a card. No, you don't say this stuff about the pastor. But you get the drift, right? So I want to challenge all of us this week, let's be used by God to hand out six invitation cards, and then please pray for our Easter services next weekend that God will move in powerful ways. I believe he's going to do that, and he's going to use our simple invitations to change people's lives. Okay, we're going to receive our offering, so if the ushers want to come forward, we're going to pray and ask God to bless our tithes and offerings whenever we give those back to God, and let's also pray and ask God to speak into our hearts through the Bible this morning. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that as we give back financially to you, our tithes, our offerings, that you would take the money that we give, God, and you would use it to change the world one life at a time. Thank you, God, that we get to participate with you in what you're doing in the world, and one of the ways that we do that is financially. Bless our tithes and offerings, and bless us, God, because we're being faithful to you with our finances. And now, Lord, as we worship you by studying your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly into every heart and mind out of the Bible today. And I need your empowering, God, as I deliver this message. And so I ask you to do that. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Empower me that you'd be able to have your way in every person's life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever been talking to somebody and after you've talked with them for a little while, you realize that you're not connecting? There's just been this total disconnect between what you're saying and what they're saying. That happens a lot, doesn't it? I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I were in like a Circle K, and and we were buying something in there, and this guy comes into the Circle K, I don't know who he is, and he comes up to me and he says, "Hey, do you know where the back door is?" I'm like, "I don't even know if they have a back door, you know, in a Circle K." I told him, "I don't even know if they have a back door." He kind of like shakes his head and rolls his eyes and, you know, walks on. And we go out, buy whatever we're buying, go out of the Circle K. And we look down the it was one of those strip mall things. Look down the strip mall, and there was a bar a few places down called the back door. This guy was looking for the bar, the back door. I thought he was looking for a literal back door. We're having a total disconnect. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? In conversations. Well, you know, that happened a lot with Jesus and the disciples. They oftentimes would talk to Jesus and Jesus would talk to them, but they weren't getting what Jesus was saying. Now, the last week of the life of Jesus, even though Jesus, I think, was being very clear with his disciples about what was going to happen that week, the disciples were still having a total disconnect from what Jesus was saying. Now, you might know that the last week of the life of Jesus is called Holy Week. Holy Week. It begins today. Would you say it out loud? Holy Week. And during that week, Jesus was telling them again and again what was going to happen. But the disciples don't get it. It doesn't connect. We're going to read that. Mark 10, starting in verse 32. They were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man," talking about himself, "the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die, hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, kill him, but after 3 days, he will rise again." Now, can you get much more clear than that? Now, when the disciples heard Jesus saying this, don't you think that that would have caused them to be a little empathetic to what Jesus is going to encounter this coming week? Don't you think that at least one of them would have come up to Jesus and put their arm around him and said something like, "Jesus, man, that sounds really hard. This sounds really awful. Is there anything that I can do to help bear your burden?" But none of that happens. Again, they're having this total disconnect from what Jesus is saying. And I don't know about you, but when I read these kinds of things, I want to say to Jesus, "Jesus, why in the world did you choose these guys? These guys are like the 12 stooges. They don't have a clue. Why did you choose them?" But you know, deep down inside, after I think that for a moment, I know why Jesus chose these guys. It's because these guys are just like me. I'm just like them. And so are you. I mean, so many times I think that I really get what God is doing or trying to do in my life. And yet, oftentimes I find out that my own expectations have actually gotten in the way. And I begin to realize maybe I haven't fully surrendered myself to God's plan and God's purpose for my life instead of just my own plan, my own purpose. I want you to listen to what two of the disciples gave as a response to Jesus right after he told the disciples the torment that he was about to go through. This will show you how disconnected the disciples were. Verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now that response shows real empathy, doesn't it, toward what Jesus has just told them a moment before. Real empathy, right? You know, the question that they say, we want you to do for us, Jesus, whatever we ask of you. It reminds me of what children oftentimes say to parents before they ask them something. Those of you that are parents, if you can remember when your kids are little, or maybe they're little right now, they'll probably, or they did probably, say to you something like, Mom, Dad, I'm going to ask you to do something for me, but before I ask, I want you to promise me that you're going to say yes. Have your kids ever done that? And you know that whatever they're going to ask is going to be ridiculous, because they're trying to get you to promise to do it before they even ask you. See, that's exactly what the disciples, James and John, are doing here. Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Look at Jesus says, what is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in the places of honor next to you. One on your right and the other on the left. In other words, Jesus, we want a reward. We feel like we've been good followers of yours, and so we want a reward for following you. We want to be great. We want to be honored. We want to be acknowledged. And remember, they're asking Jesus for this reward for following him, right after Jesus has told them he's going to be spit on, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be flogged, and he's going to be put to death. Why would they say that? I don't know. Maybe they thought, well, you know, looks like we might be dying with Jesus also. We might as well try to milk this thing for as much as we can get out of it. So here's what we want, Jesus. We want to sit on the right hand of yours and on the left hand of yours. We want the best seats of honor. But see, they're getting it all backwards, aren't they? They have the wrong expectations. They have themselves really high up on what I call the heavenly org chart. They're looking for a celestial, eternal promotion. Jesus says this, verse 38, but Jesus told them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? In other words, he's saying, hey, you guys, you need to realize this isn't about being the greatest. This is about being the least. Look what happens next. Verse 39, oh, yes, they replied, we're able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God, meaning God the Father, has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Now, it doesn't say why they were indignant. Were they indignant because James and John had asked such a ridiculous question? Or are they indignant that James and John had beat them to the punch? I think the latter. Verse 42. So Jesus called them together, all of them, and he said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, again talking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, these guys have wrong expectations, wrong motivations. James and John, they had a corporate, upwardly mobile mindset. Whereas Jesus had a, you know, servant, downwardly mobile mindset. And by the way, think about what James and John are asking. I'm going to sit on the right and the left. Now, where does Jesus sit in heaven? Who sits right now at the right hand of God the Father? Not a trick question. Who sits right now at the right hand of God the Father? Who does? If you're not sure of the answer in church, always answer Jesus. You're pretty good in that. So Jesus does. He sits on the right hand of God the Father. So just picture right now, God the Father, we have Jesus the Son on his right hand. So James and John, one of them is asking for God the Father's seat, right? If they sit on the right and the left of Jesus, God the Father's in one of those seats. That's what they're asking for. But Jesus doesn't tell that to James and John. Why not? Because that's not the point. Because, see, here's the point. When you work out of a heart of love for people like Jesus did, rewards for yourself are never the things that motivate you. Never. Now, before we cast too many stones at James and John, I want us all to think about ourselves. Just for a moment. When you pray, do you ever pray with yourself really at the center? Where your prayers are really just all about you? I do. Oftentimes I pray with myself at the center. And whenever I do that, I have the false expectation that, you know, I've been a good follower of Jesus. And so what I'm asking God to do in my life, he should do for me. I've been a good follower. Do you ever do that? See, when we do that, that is a totally wrong expectation. And false expectations from people are all the way through the last week in the life of Jesus. Any of the Gospels that you read, you'll find this. I want to show you one more example. Very next chapter, chapter 11, right after James and John attempt to get their heavenly seating chart ahead of time, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And you might know this is sometimes called the triumphal entry. It's today what we would call Palm Sunday. So Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And here's what happens. Mark 11, starting in verse 8. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of Jesus, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Hosanna!" Would you underline that? "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, when you read this at face value, it seems like their praise of Jesus is a really good thing. But in their praise is an irony. Because, see, these crowds who are crying out, "Hosanna," they have the wrong expectation. And that's why, listen to this, just a few days later, all of these people are going to be shouting again. But instead of shouting, "Hosanna," they're going to be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So what's going on? Why the flip-flop? Well, for you to really understand this, I need to give you a little bit of history. This crowd who are shouting out "Hosanna" in Mark 11, they are not residents in Jerusalem. They don't live there. No, they were a crowd of people who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, an annual Jewish feast that lasted 7 days, where Jews from all over the Roman Empire were to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Feast of Passover. They had all heard about Jesus. His fame had spread. They'd heard about his miracles. And what they'd really heard about was the raising of Lazarus from the dead that we talked about last weekend. And their expectations of what was going to happen were so strong in one direction, because they were probably thinking about something that had happened about 200 years before this. So let me explain that to you. About 200 years earlier, which in the timeline of history is about 200 BC, a wicked ruler who had bludgeoned the Jews into submission for several years ended up being overthrown. This wicked ruler's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the king of Greece. And Antiochus Epiphanes was so hated by the Jews because he and the Greeks had done awful things in Jerusalem. One of the things they did was slaughter a pig, which, remember, is one of the most unclean animals to a Jewish person. Slaughtering a pig in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, and then forcing the priest to drink the pig's blood. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes continued to rule over the Jews in Jerusalem until a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus couldn't stand it any longer. And so Judas Maccabeus rallied all of the Jews in Jerusalem, and they staged a guerrilla war against Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greeks for 9 years. 9 years of guerrilla warfare in Jerusalem. And finally, Judas Maccabeus overthrew Antiochus Epiphanes and drove him out of Jerusalem, along with all the Greeks. And when that happened, obviously there was a huge celebration by the Jewish people. And everyone was waving palm branches in the air and shouting Judas Maccabeus' name over and over and over. Shortly after that, the palm branch was put on the back of Jewish coins because it symbolized victory for the Jews and deliverance from oppression. Now, here in Mark 11, it's 200 years after that event. All the Jews know this history, and the Jewish people are now being oppressed again. This time, it's not the Greeks who are oppressing them, it's the Romans. And so when these Jews hear about Jesus and his miracles, they start shouting out, Hosanna! Now you might think Hosanna is just a way of praising God, but the word Hosanna literally means save us, or save us now, more appropriately. So they're crying out, Jesus, save us now. Jesus, we want you to be like Judas Maccabeus. We want you to come and deliver us from all this oppression from the Romans and rise up and conquer the Roman army. Save us now. What the crowd is saying is, Jesus, be like Judas Maccabeus. Deliver us. Deliver us the way he did by overthrowing the government. Jesus, come and give us total relief. That was their expectation. And yet their expectations were completely wrong. They were totally missing out on what God's plan was and what God's purpose was, and they were only wanting what their purpose and plans were. And yet, interestingly, what these crowds were calling for by saying Hosanna was for Jesus to save them now. And Jesus would do that. But not in the way they thought he would. He would do it in a bigger, more profound, more powerful way than they could even imagine. But when Jesus saved them, it would not be total relief from the Romans. So we have James and John. They want this eternal celestial promotion, sitting on the right and the left. The Jews, they want total relief from the Romans. They all have wrong expectations. And the truth is, a lot of times, so do I. A lot of times, I have the expectation, maybe you have this at times as well, I have the expectation that God's going to come and give me total relief. Sometimes that's just what I long for. I long for God to come and give me total relief from my problems and my heartache and my migraines and my pain and all that. Sometimes that's what I long for more than anything. And so sometimes I kind of want to say to Jesus, get him, Jesus. Get rid of the pain and the aging and the problems and the inequalities and the injustices. Jesus, save me now. You ever feel like that? But usually, God's paradigm is so different from our expectations. And so often, we just don't get it. So often, we don't understand what God is really doing in our lives. And that's why we can sometimes go from praising Jesus one day to wondering if he's completely forgot about us the next. You know, if you have been expecting God to do something in your life, to come through for you in some way, and it hasn't happened, or it didn't happen, it may be that your expectation of how God would do what you wanted him to do was completely different than the way God wanted to do it. You know, maybe your thought, your expectation, was that God was going to answer your prayer about that particular thing, whatever it is. But instead, it seemed to you like God didn't do anything at all. And yet, maybe your expectation of what God was going to do in your life was so different than what God actually did that you thought he didn't do anything. If that's you, I want you to take heart, because the Bible is full of this kind of confusion. The Bible is full of this kind of disappointment with God. See, the Bible is full of people not understanding God's plan, not understanding what God is doing. And those kinds of questions, that kind of disillusionment, is all through Holy Week. Now, let me say a few words about Holy Week. The word holy in Holy Week, the word holy does not mean probably what you might think it means. Holy doesn't mean pure. It doesn't mean undefiled. It doesn't mean perfect. The word holy literally means other. Other. Say other out loud. Other. It means completely different from us. It means a whole other way of looking. It means a whole other way of doing things, different from the human way. So, if we want to do, instead of calling this week Holy Week, we could call it Other Week. See, this week, the last week in the life of Jesus, is all about people who thought God was going in one direction, and they found out that God's paradigm was a different direction altogether. And during this week, this other week, the disciples did all kinds of things that expressed how confused they really were, expressed how disappointed they really were. If you know the story, what happened to the disciples during Holy Week? They ran away. They wept. They feebly fought back, and then they gave up. And they ended up hiding themselves in a little room filled with fear. Now, why did the disciples respond this way? Because God was doing something so other, and it looked to them like failure. It looked to them like everything that they'd been giving the last 3 years of their life to was completely gone. See, the fact is this. What may seem like failure or disconnect from God in your life may simply be that the story isn't over yet. I don't know what's happening in your life right now, but the story isn't over yet. your resurrection morning might be right around the corner. You know, God isn't done writing the pages of your story. God has another chapter to write. It may seem that right way right now, but on the third day, something else might happen. You know, it may be that God is doing something so other in your life that you aren't recognizing him in the midst of the pain and the difficulty. See, our paradigms, our expectations can blind us to the presence of Jesus and the other way of Jesus. I mean, from James and John expecting that Jesus is going to give them this special seating in heaven, you know, because they were good followers of his, to the crowds in Mark 11 expecting Jesus to come and deliver them from the Romans like Judas Maccabeus did 200 years before from the Greeks. So, if we decide that this is other week, then one of the things we need to do is we need to change our expectations of what God might do in our life for God's expectations, God's way. You say, well, Brian, how do I do that? Well, one thing that has helped me cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this is trying to let go of what my preconceived ideas are about what God will and will not do in my life and to what end, and then allow myself to be stretched by God and to see Jesus in places that maybe I would otherwise cynically reject. You ever heard a sermon that you're listening to and it just bores you to tears? You ever heard a sermon like that? I hope you're not saying yes and this is it. I've heard a lot of sermons that have bored me to tears. And the truth is, sometimes it's while I'm preaching it. You know, sometimes I'll give a message and when it's over, I think to myself, that just wasn't very good. I don't think people got anything out of that. And invariably, every time I think that way, somebody out of the blue will come up to me afterward and say, Pastor, that was exactly what I needed to hear from God. I want to keep going because of that sermon. And they'll tell me what God has done in their life. And when those kinds of things happen, I think to myself, who am I to decide what God will and will not do through a certain message or a certain circumstance or even a certain person? See, those kinds of things help stretch me. Maybe for you, a way that God wants to stretch you is for you to start getting more involved in church. You know, maybe you attend, maybe sporadically, maybe fairly regularly, but you're not really involved in any way. Maybe you haven't really wanted to be involved because your attitude is, you know, I'm not into organized religion. I get that. If that's you, I want you to take heart because we're not all that organized. You could get involved here. You know, maybe you ought to give God a chance to reveal himself more to you by getting involved in the church. Maybe start serving in some way. Start giving of yourself in some way. Maybe serve in one of our outreaches or serve in our food bank, serve in our children's ministry, serve in our youth ministry. You know what? You might find Jesus there in a whole new way. A whole new way. Again, don't decide ahead of time what God will and will not do. Don't forego the opportunity to see Jesus move in your life in a whole new way, the life of service. Stretch. Stretch a bit. Or maybe a way that God wants to stretch you is instead of as soon as I say amen at the end of the service, you just get out of here. Maybe God wants you to come to the front and receive prayer. Maybe you've never done that, or maybe you rarely do that. Don't just think, you know, well, I don't really need that. God's going to bless me the same whether I receive prayer or not. Maybe not. Maybe that would help you to stretch. In other words, maybe it's time to try something other than what you're used to. Try a new paradigm. Receive prayer. Ask for help. Or maybe a way for you to be stretched this week is really start to look for Jesus in places that you don't normally look for Jesus. Start to look for Jesus in your workplace this week. Well, it's all unbelievers. Jesus is there. He loves them. Look for Jesus in your workplace. Look for Jesus in your neighborhood. Try to listen for his voice coming through. Even though it's, you know, surrounded, that place is surrounded by people who don't believe. Stretch. I want to read to you what a pastor from another church wrote recently. She writes this. A month ago, our family went to an evening service in a more liturgical church. During the service, we were invited by the pastor to go up to the cross that they had on the stage. Well, I had my critical hat on. I had come to observe as a professional God person. After all, I was a pastor. And the way they were doing things there was so wrong. I could see right away that Jesus was painted on the cross, nails going through his hands and feet. It was way too graphic, way too much of an icon, I thought. I wasn't going to go up to the cross. I didn't need that. I was convinced that I knew how God would work. I assumed God agreed with me about what was appropriate and what wasn't. But my children wanted to go up to the cross, and so they dragged me up there with them. And so I found myself there at the cross, kneeling down at the base of the cross, and as I knelt, I saw the feet of Jesus, I saw the nail and the wounds. And for some reason, I was struck by that image of suffering. And the Holy Spirit touched me in a way that I hadn't felt in a long time. And the message that came to me in that moment was this. I felt like Jesus was saying to me, I'm glad to do this for you. I'm glad to suffer for you. And then one of my kids, kneeling next to me, whispered, Mom, I think I just felt God's presence. And all that stuff, Mom, that's been making me so anxious, the things that I've been so tense about and I haven't been able to sleep, it's all sort of loosened up inside of me now. And then the tears came from this child and a deep sleep that night. I don't need to go to the cross. I had said that just moments before. And isn't that the human paradigm? Isn't that the way we think? And yet God says, yes, you do. You do need to go to the cross. You see, the cross is so other. Think about it. Who would have thought that a brutal instrument of Roman torture would be the answer to the cry, Hosanna! Save us now. But it is the cross. And so we're going to have a time of prayer and ministry. And I want you to imagine a cross. You can look at this video screens or look at the cross on the stage or close your eyes and just imagine a cross. And what I want you to do over these next couple of minutes is see yourself taking all of your expectations, all of your disappointments with God, where it seemed like God didn't come through. Take all those things, those relationships that haven't worked out the way you hoped. Take all those things and put them at the feet of the cross. Lay them down. Surrender them. The band is going to lead us in a song called At the Cross. During this time, you're welcome to stand. You're welcome to sit, kneel, you can come to the altar. Whatever you'd like to do, but just connect with God, put those things down, and then I'll come back and close the service.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where sin and shame flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all you, I'm in all you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all you, I'm in all you. When your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you.
Would everyone please stand? May this week, this holy week, this other week, may it be a very special week for each and every one of you. I pray that you connect with Jesus in a very tangible, real way, maybe even an other way than normally this week. Look for those opportunities to invite people. God's going to use our simple invitations, and he's going to give us a lot of divine appointments in order to invite. Look for those things. Invite, pray, connect with Jesus, and we'll gather back next week in here for Easter, and I believe God's going to move in mighty ways. Amen. If you'd like to receive prayer, we're going to have a ministry team. In fact, if they want to come up right now, they'll be up here. They'd love to pray for you. If you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Lord, thank you for being with us today, and I pray for all my friends as they go. Bless them in a special way this holy week. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.